I want you to think about a question as we start tonight. What would a healthy church look like to you? If in your mind you were to determine, here's what a church would look like if it was healthy. Here's what a church would do if it was healthy. What does a healthy church look like in your mind? A church that's founded upon the principles of God's Word, a church that is dedicated to following the will of God. In your mind, what would a healthy church look like? Now, for each of us, there would be some unity in our thoughts in some ways, and then I believe there would be some diversity in some of our answers about what a healthy church would look like. Obviously, a healthy church is going to have a common foundation, and that's Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. A healthy church is going to be following the guidelines and the principles of the New Testament as our authority in all matters. A healthy church, and we could go on and on with some foundational principles upon which that church would exist and upon which that church would continue to thrive. But as you would begin to look inside of a church, there are a number of different things that we could look at to describe what would make a healthy church. Tonight I want us to look at some relationships that need to exist within a church. And we're only going to look at one verse tonight. Can you imagine how short the sermon will be when we're only looking at one verse? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, why are you smiling and laughing as if there's no corresponding length for a sermon based upon the scripture that it looks like? That's all we're doing. We're parking in this one verse tonight. You get your phones out, you get your Bibles out, and you can blow this up on your phone as large as you want. We're going to park right here because in this passage, God is writing to a church in the city of Thessalonica. In this passage, God is speaking to the church at Palm Beach Lakes. And he indicates there's four things, and obviously there are more than four habits that a church needs to have in order to be healthy. So this lesson is not about the only four habits that describe a healthy church. We're not looking at the only four. We're just looking at four out of a multitude of habits that need to exist within a church. But I just want us to look at these four in this one verse. And I want you to see that when Paul comes to this verse, he uses that word exhort again. Did you see it in verse 12 where he used it at the beginning of our scripture reading tonight? Used it again in verse 14. This isn't the first or the second time he's used it in the book. This is a common word for the Apostle Paul to use. He says, "We exhort you, brethren." The word exhort comes from a compound Greek word that literally means to call someone alongside. The base of that word is the Greek word kaleo, from which we also have the word church. The word church is the kaleo, but it has the prefix ek in front of it. It's the called out, ek. That's what the church is. It's the called out. Well, this has a similar base to it. It's the word kaleo, to be called, but it has a prefix para, from which we get our word parallel. Para kaleo. The word means to call somebody alongside. That's what it literally means. So Paul is saying, we exhort you, we encourage you, we are calling you alongside. We want you to hear this. Now, who does he address? We exhort you, brethren. That word brethren is another one of his favorites. It's found 17 times in this one book. So basically, one out of every five verses in this book of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find the word brethren. Why does he use that word so much? Because it has a familiarity to it. It has a closeness to it. To call somebody your brother, who was not raised in your same home, who was not given birth by your same mother, who you call somebody your brother because they are your brother in Christ, has a certain closeness to it. So when Paul gets to this verse, he's saying to his brethren, brethren, would you come over here? Would you come over here to my side? I've got some things that I want to share with you. And you know this passage. We've looked at this passage a number of times. You know that in this passage are some of the shortest verses in all of the New Testament. If you keep reading down in this chapter, you find some of the shortest verses in the New Testament. And they're all commands. They're all imperatives. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. They're all imperatives. This section is filled with imperatives, with commands. In this one verse of verse 14, we've got four of them. And that's where we're going to find our four habits tonight. There are four imperatives in this verse of commands from God about how we need to relate to each other. These are not optional. These are not do them if you wish to do them. As imperatives, as commands from God, these are dictated by God for us to bring into our church in order for it to be a healthy church. Another thing to note about these verbs, these imperatives, is that all of them are in the second person plural, which simply means these aren't just given to one person. They're given to the entire congregation. These are not commands addressed to people who might be good in this particular area. These are commands that are addressed to the entire church. And then the other thing we're going to see about these four habits is that there are four groups of people discussed in this one verse. And wouldn't you know that the same four groups of people that were in that church in Thessalonica are still four groups of people that exist at Palm Beach Lakes today. You know, people haven't changed much. The church hasn't changed much. The same kind of people that made up the church in the first century are the same kind of people that make up the church in the 21st century. The same needs that those brethren had in the first century, same needs that we have in the 21st century. Same commands that God gave to His brethren about how to relate to each other and how to build that fellowship with each other, same commands He gives to us today. So as we look at this tonight, I want us to think about that question. What does a healthy church look like? Is Palm Beach Lakes a healthy church? Again, there are a number of factors that would go into answering that question. But tonight, I just want to look at these four. And as we look at these four, I don't want us to think about how others are good at these areas, or I don't want us to think about how others in the congregation or how the congregation as a whole is not good in this particular area. I want us to all be thinking about ourselves. How do I fit in this area? Is this a habit that I have? Is this a strength that I bring to this congregation? So now you know where we're going. You see the exact four points that we're going to look at tonight. Here's habit number one. For a healthy church to have, habit number one is a church that admonishes the unruly. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to admonish or to warn the unruly or the disorderly? The word admonish is an interesting word. It comes from a compound Greek word, meaning it has two different parts to it. And the word literally means it has two parts. One part is the word mind. Another part of the word is the verb to put in. So obviously you see what the word means. Literally it means to put something in the mind. That's what the word admonish means, is to literally put something in the mind. It's translated to admonish, or in some translations, to warn. There is a need within a congregation for some individuals to be warned, for some individuals to be admonished, for some individuals to have something put into their mind. It may have been there before. Are you like me that sometimes you put something in your mind and it doesn't stay there? It's like it goes in the front door and then it runs right out the back door. You have a mind like that sometimes? You know, just because somebody has to have something put in their mind, it could have been there before, but it may have slipped out the back door. Sometimes people need to be warned or admonished or have something put into their mind. Specifically, who is it in this passage? It is those people, depending on what your translation is, it's those people that are described as the unruly. That has a certain connotation to it when I hear it. When you hear the word unruly, what do you think of? You probably think of children, don't you? I mean, that word just screams children, doesn't it? The word unruly. It says not talking about children here. So wipe that idea out of your mind. You may have the word, the translation that has the word disorderly. That's a better translation. Because the word here is actually a military term. The Greek word that they used back then was a military term to talk about a soldier who was marching out of rank, or a soldier who was marching out of step. The word literally had to do with military order. And so here are individuals who are not following military order, not political military, not national military. They're not following God's order. They're not marching in line to God's steps. They're not following rank with what God wants them to do. Here are individuals who are disorderly according to the will of God. And what is it that we are supposed to do if we are to maintain a healthy church? What is it that we are supposed to do towards those individuals? To go to them and admonish them. To go to them and warn them. To go to them and to put something into their mind. There's a variety of individuals that would make up this particular category. There are people who are walking disorderly because they're simply out of step when it comes to Bible doctrine. They have walked outside of the path upon which God wants them to walk in Bible doctrine. They have followed after some false teaching, some false teacher, some false doctrine, or they've left sound doctrine altogether. It's interesting when Paul writes his first letter to a preacher named Timothy. That letter begins and ends in chapter 1 and in chapter 6 with the admonition to Timothy, you make sure that nobody teaches any other doctrine than what we have been given. If there are members who are out of step when it comes to following the doctrine of God, or perhaps there are those who are out of step when it comes to following the morality that God has laid out, we're facing an interesting time in our nation. And as we are facing that interesting time in our nation, we are going to be facing an interesting time in the church. It was not too many years ago that the Episcopal Church appointed a homosexual priest. Go figure that a religious body would deem it to be appropriate to set a homosexual up as a leader of their particular church. That's been at least 7 or 8 years ago, if not more than that. Guess where we're headed today? We live in a nation, in a world, in which we are instructed to not let the world influence the church, and yet it's so hard for that not to happen. It is vital. It is vital that we walk according to the steps that God has laid out for us in the sense of our morality. And to make sure that we're looking out for our brethren. Somebody says, well, this is a touchy area. You know, this is a personal area. You're talking about somebody's personal morality. Well, you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You read about the works of the flesh there. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And you read about those moral things that people were not following the commands of God. And you read where the Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we have a responsibility to brethren if we know that what they're practicing will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do we have a responsibility to warn them? To reach out and to put something into their mind in a kind and polite, obvious way. And we don't have time to develop all of these points, but there are those who are walking out of step when it comes to their priorities. Where the Lord is not first in their life, the church is not first in their life, not because they have shared their list of priorities with you, not because they've shown you their list, but because you can see it in their life. There are those who are walking out of step when it comes to just obedience to the will of God. What are we supposed to do? According to this passage, we have a responsibility. If you back up to chapter 5 and verse 12, if you back up just two verses, it's interesting that you'll see that elders, those who have the rule over you in verse 12, the elders have the responsibility to admonish. You see that same word admonish or warn at the end of verse 12 in relationship to what elders are supposed to do. But then you get to chapter 5 and verse 14, and that word is used to the entire church. In order for us to remain healthy in the eyes of God, one of our responsibilities is to find individuals and to try to reach out to them, to remind them, to put into their mind, here's where you once were. You were following the Lord. Here's where you are in your life right now. And here's where you're going to be if you stay on this same path. You know, there's a way to do that. There's a way to do that where you don't come across as arrogant. There's a way to do that where you don't come across as ugly. There's a way to do that where you don't come across as somebody who's talking down to another. We need to find those words. We need to find that tone. This isn't something you do by text message, by the way. This isn't something you do by email where the tone and the voice inflection cannot be understood. But sometimes we pray that we all make it to heaven without the loss of a single one. If there are brethren who are walking out of step with what God has lined out for us to follow, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, our responsibility is to restore them, to help to bring them back to the path that God wants them to walk. It's interesting in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians, the second letter is where you also read this word disorderly, walking out of step or walking out of rank. And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that context says, if these individuals do not come back to walking in the light as He is in the light, there's no other option but to withdraw fellowship from them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. This is serious. We're not talking about somebody's personal opinions here. We're not talking about, we're talking about things that pertain to life and death. We're talking about things that pertain unto our eternity. And even after someone has been withdrawn from, even after someone has so strayed from the Lord's path that it requires us to take action in church discipline. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but don't you treat them as an enemy. Here's a brother or sister who strayed from the faith. Don't you treat them as an enemy, but what does the rest of the verse say? Admonish, warn, put into their mind that they are your brother. Admonish them. As a brother, we still have a responsibility. What's our desire? To reach heaven together. That's habit number one. Habit number two, three, and four, we're going to have to go through a little bit quicker than that one. Y'all slowed me down on that one. I don't know what your deal was, but you wouldn't let me get through that one. So here's the second habit that we've got to get into. First habit, admonish or warn those who walk disorderly. Second habit, we need to encourage those who are faint-hearted. Totally different category of people now. People who are faint-hearted. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to encourage them. This is a similar word to that word exhort, but the word, instead of it mean calling alongside like the word exhort means, this one means you come and you speak soothingly next to them. You ever had somebody do that to you? When you were just not having the kind of day that you wanted to have, and somebody came and put their arm around you and they spoke soothingly to you. That's what this word means. Who are we doing this towards? Towards those who are faint-hearted. This is an interesting word. It's another compound word. And this word takes the Greek word for little and the Greek word for soul and puts them together. What do you get when you combine little and soul? You go and you encourage. You speak softly beside somebody who is little souled. What does that mean? It is somebody who is so discouraged that they want to quit. It is somebody who is so dispirited by things that are happening, they just want to give up. You ever know anybody like that? This verse says, for a healthy church to exist, that healthy church needs to see those individuals who are in the church, within the congregation, who are faint-hearted, dispirited, discouraged, who are little, small-souled. They just want to quit, and you go and you put your arm around them. You know, people can become dispirited. They can get this heart of losing heart for a number of reasons. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 over there, it says, sometimes people get grieved by trials. It's just the load of life. And it's interesting that word grieved is over there. So all of these trials that just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, and you just get overburdened by these trials. And what do we need to do? We need to find those people and put our arms around them. You know, sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it's other people that get us discouraged. Can that happen? It's interesting, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, the way Paul words this over in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, he said, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Think about that. Paul says, I'm writing to you because you are my brethren and you should bring me joy, but I'm concerned because instead I might get over there and you might bring me sorrow instead. You know, sometimes even our own brethren, who are folks who should bring us joy, sometimes they can bring us sorrow. Sometimes they can discourage us. Sometimes it's just the efforts of the devil himself. You know, Paul said earlier in this book of 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the fact that he wanted to come and see these brethren earlier, but he said Satan hindered us. Satan got in the way. You know, there's all sorts of things that can get people down. Whatever those things are, here is a verse that is written to an entire congregation telling every member that they have a responsibility to go alongside, that's what this word means, to speak soothingly to this person who feels down and out, and to remind them of some things. To remind them that the battle belongs unto the Lord. To remind them to cast all of their cares upon the Lord because He cares for them. To remind them that the Lord does not leave us nor forsake us. To remind them that to trust in the Lord with all of their heart and not to lean on their own understanding. To remind them that the ways of this world and even the things that we see, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way there, the end thereof is death. Just go and put our arms around them and to try to lift them up, to lift their spirits and to remind them of the promises of God earlier in this chapter or earlier in this book. It's interesting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, as you know, how we exhorted, there's that word that we saw in chapter 5, we comforted and we charged every one of you. There's three verbs there, three very different concepts. We came and we exhorted you. We called you alongside. We comforted you. We offered you consolation. We spoke to you in soothing terms. And then sometimes he says, we charged you. We implored you. We demanded of you. What does the rest of the verse say? Like a father would his children. What does a father want most for his children? What a father wants most for his children is that they go to heaven. And sometimes that requires some charging and imploring. But sometimes all it takes is some exhortation, some comforting, going alongside and trying to lift those spirits up. And that's what Paul says in verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Here we are trying to look at habits of a healthy church. We've only looked at two. Perhaps we look at these and we think, well, I am on the side where maybe I have been walking disorderly at some point in my life. Or maybe I've been on the side where I'm one who's been faint-hearted at times. But I want you to evaluate yourself in light of the verbs. How have we done in trying to warn those who are walking out of step? How have we done in trying to offer comfort, consolation, encouragement to those who are little souled and feel like they just need to give up? The third habit that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is that we are, depending on the translation that you have, we are to uphold the weak. What does that mean? What does that mean that we are supposed to do that? That word uphold has two different meanings. It can mean that you're supposed to cling to something, to hold on firmly. But, and as some of your translations have it, it also means that we are to help someone. So you put those two concepts together. What's our responsibility towards brethren? Cling to them, hold to them, uphold them, and to help them. Now, who are we supposed to help? Those who are weak. The word literally means they have no strength. The word does not mean that they have some strength. The word, the Greek word that's used here, literally means they have no strength at all. Well, are we talking about somebody who hasn't been to the gym lately? I mean, are we just supposed to hold their hand over to LA Fitness with Adam and say, here, go to LA Fitness with Adam, and you'll get pumped up, all right? Is that the kind of individual we're talking about here? No, the same words used over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 to talk about those who are weak in faith, and that's what this is talking about. We're to try to help those who are struggling with their faith. This is different than those who are faint-hearted. You know, somebody can be faint-hearted, they can be discouraged, but still have a strong faith in God. Still have a strong faith in the Bible and in the Lord's way. They can just be down and out. But the weak are those whose faith is in jeopardy or may have been completely lost. What does it take for somebody's faith to get into that condition? Well, there's a variety of people that make this up. So somebody's faith may be weak just simply because they're a new Christian. You know, somebody who's just been baptized does not have the faith that you have at 10 or 20 or 30 years or more in Christ. You just can't expect them to have it. You didn't have it then, and they're not going to have it now. And so their faith, we may describe it as something that needs to grow and to increase. And we might even say that their faith is weak, comparatively speaking. What are we supposed to do? Just say, well, good luck, you know. Wish you the best. Hope things work out for you. You know, I'll see you in 10 years and see if you made it or not. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Healthy church goes along, clings to them, holds on to them, and helps them to grow. But there's other people. There's other people who they have become converts of Christ, but maybe they've strayed from the truth, or maybe it's somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, but they stopped feeding on the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. If you gave up food right now, think about that nightmare. If you gave up all food right now, no more food for you ever, how are you going to be doing next week? How are you going to be doing tomorrow? I mean, some of you are going to be down and out tomorrow. How are you going to be doing next week? You gave up all food. You can't eat anything. No shakes either. Forget those shakes. Those don't work either. No food. How's your strength going to be doing? You're going to be a weakling, aren't you? You're not going to have any strength at all. Look at me. What happens when you give up all food? What happens when you stop feasting on the Word of God? Some of us just think we're on autopilot. For some reason we think, hey, I'm doing all right. You know, I'm coming to church. I'm hanging out with the right people. I've got good friends around me. I've got Christian friends. And all of that is absolutely essential and is needful in order to serve God. But it does not replace food. How can we possibly think that we will remain strong in our service to God unless we feast upon His Word every day? If you're feeling a little bit weak in faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When was the last time that you got into the book, into the Word of God every day? You look around you. Why are there not as many people here tonight as were here this morning? If you were here this morning, why was it that we had almost twice as many people here at 10 o'clock as we did at 9 o'clock for Bible classes? Should it be any wonder to us that there are brethren even in our own congregation who are struggling with their faith? What's our responsibility? Serves you right. That's what you get. The Bible says you reap what you sow. I just quoted you a verse. So yeah, that's what's going to happen. Or do we come along and do we try to help them? Do we try to teach them? Do we try to do what we can do in order to build their faith? Faith is not ever going to be built artificially. There's only one way to build faith, and that is to build somebody up in the Word of God. In order to build somebody up in the most holy faith, Jude in verse 20, you got to build them up in the Word of God. I wish we had time to talk about some ways that we could do that, perhaps in a practical way. But in order for this to be a healthy church, someone asked this past week, is there anybody going over to Palm's Edge and reading the Bible to Lenny and to Margaret who are over there? And I had to say, I don't know. How many times have we gone to visit somebody, even in a hospital room, and not known what to say? You've ever done that? You've gone to visit somebody, and you sit there and you think, I don't need to ask how they're doing, because, duh, they're laying in a hospital bed. You know, I don't need to say, when are you getting out, because, duh, they don't know. You know, what are you supposed to talk about? Wouldn't it be interesting if we just said, hey, I came to visit you today. Do you mind if I read to you a psalm while we're sitting here? You know, faith is not built artificially. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. What about writing a card to somebody and just saying, you know, I thought I would share some of my favorite scriptures with you. Maybe they can become your favorites too. Faith is not built artificially. Faith comes through reading, studying, and digesting the Word of God. The last habit, and we'll deal with this one perhaps a little more quickly because we talked about this Wednesday night down in the adult one classroom, the last class on the fruit of the Spirit, because one element of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, long-suffering. Now notice that there are four groups of people in this verse. There are those who are disorderly. There are those who are faint-hearted. There are those who are weak in the faith. And then there is, who's the last group of people? Everybody. So there's certain people who need certain things as you go through this verse, and then you get to the last thing. Now, who needs patience? What special group of members in the church needs patience? And you're thinking, whatever that group is, I'm in it. You know, stick me in it, you know, and I'll take a double portion if I can get one. Isn't it interesting that all of these imperatives, the first three are directed at three groups of people that have special needs. You get to the last one and he opens the door. Why? Be patient with all. Because everybody needs us to be patient with them. You know why everybody needs us to be patient with them? Because I need everybody to be patient with me. That word patient is from another compound Greek word. There's a lot of cool Greek words, and this compound Greek word takes the word long, and it takes the word anger, and it puts them together. And as we said on Wednesday night, hey, that's pretty cool. I can do that. Long anger, I've got that one mastered. That's not what it's talking about. It means that I am long in getting to my point of anger. That's what long-suffering is. That's what it means to be patient, is somebody who takes a long time until their temper kicks in. Are you somebody who has a short fuse? Somebody lights your fuse and there's no time until you blow up, or very little? Or are you somebody who's got a long fuse? They might light your fuse, but it's going to take a lot more than that and a lot longer than that for you to respond in some harsh manner. It's interesting that the Bible says, be patient with all, because everybody at some point needs you to be patient with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the very first thing that the Bible says about agape love is that agape love that looks for the best in others, or wants the best in others, treats others in order that they might have the best, is unconditional, unselfish, and wants the very best for the one who's receiving that love. The very first thing about that agape love is, it's what? Patient. It's long-suffering. It has a long fuse. It is long in coming to anger. What we did not talk about in the class on Wednesday night is, we talked about the concept. We talked about how we can try to become more patient. But who do I need to be patient with? If you were to make a list of the categories of people in the church that you need to be patient with, I'm not talking about, I said list of categories. I didn't say list of persons. I didn't say pick a person. Well, this person needs a lot of patience. What kind of categories? Let me share just a few with you. You need to be long-suffering with those who are stubborn and rebellious. That one might be obvious. Somebody's stubborn, somebody's rebellious, you need to be patient with them. You need to be patient with those who are weak and wayward. Sometimes those who continue to struggle with their faith, sometimes those who continue to walk away from the Lord can try our patience. We think, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they getting this? And we want, instead of soothingly talking to them beside them, instead of trying to help them with their faith, we want to lash out at them sometimes. You need to be patient with those who are imperfect, meaning the people who are not like you. That's what it means for somebody to be imperfect. Somebody who's not like you, that's who we need to be patient. I know we're all perfect, and if everybody else would just act like we act, everything'd be hunky-dory. But no, everybody's got to act their own way. They're not like me. They're imperfect. We need to be patient with them. Can I ask you to be patient with another group of people? Can I ask you to be patient with the elders and with the preachers? Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it's a lot easier to be impatient with that category of people than it is to be patient and long-suffering with them. Now, in this congregation, I said that last statement as a general statement. In this congregation, I think that the members here are particularly patient. And from a preacher's standpoint, I appreciate that and thank you for that. But would you believe that elders and preachers are not perfect? Let that sink in for just a second. They're not perfect. You know who else isn't perfect? You need to be patient with your husband or your wife. Talk about somebody who's not perfect, right? You need to be patient. Remember what this verse said? It didn't say be patient with all except for the people who live in your house. It didn't say that. It didn't say be patient with all except for that person you got stuck with when you said I do. Be patient with all. You need to be patient with the rest of the people in the house. You need to be patient with your parents, young people. You need to be patient with your older parents, those of you who maybe aren't so young anymore, but your parents are still alive, and they might be trying your patience. You need to be patient with them. You need to be patient with your children. Remember those unruly individuals that we talked about earlier in the lesson? You know, there's certain individuals who like to try our patience. But go ahead and let them try. Let's see if we can be the healthy church pictured in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, how do we treat other people? The golden rule has been paraphrased as do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't we want other people to be patient with us? If our faith is weak, wouldn't we want people to help us? If we had become faint-hearted and little-souled and want to give up, wouldn't we want somebody to come and put their arm around us and speak soothingly to us words of encouragement? And if we were one who had begun to walk out of step, we are one who started to walk off of that path of righteousness, would we want our brethren just to ignore us? Would we want our brethren to say, well, you know, hope to see you on the other side, hope you come back? Or if we were the one who had gone astray, would we want our brethren to come to us and to warn us about what we're doing? You know, a healthy church has a lot of different parts to it, but it's interesting to take just one verse and to look at how we can become more a part of creating a healthy family in this place. Thank you for being the church that you are. Thank you for being the church that makes preaching a lesson like this easy, because so many are already doing so much. Are you a part of God's church? Are you a member of His church? It only takes 5 steps to become a part of His church. You hear the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You repent and turn away from your sins. You confess your faith in Jesus and you're immersed, you're baptized into Christ. In 5 steps, you can become a part of His church. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, then why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you take those steps tonight, come down these aisles tonight, be baptized into Christ tonight, and then live faithfully, serving the Lord with all of your heart every day? If this church can help you, if this church can help you in your walk with the Lord, please come right now as together we stand and sing.